Good morning. If you're not there yet, I'd love for you to be in Job 34. That is where we're going to be picking up our study, Job chapter 34. And I want to begin by just asking a question as we introduce the second speech of Elihu at this point, and that is simply this. Is God unjust in our suffering? Has God done us wrong? And I think if you say on the surface, we would say, well, of course not. But in the middle of trials, it is easy to move into a disposition or have thoughts that indicate, this isn't right. This is not fair. What God is doing needs to be stopped. This needs to change. And why is God doing this right now? Because what is happening is not right. It is not fair. It is not just. And that is what Elihu was going to address here in Job 34. Last week we looked at chapters 32 and 33. We noted there that God is not silent in our suffering, that trials should not be perceived as punitive. Trials are to be perceived as protective and corrective. That is a very big message that Elihu has for Job. And now Elihu's got another message for Job about the justice of God, and to note to him that God is not wrong. The charge is laid out there, as was just read for us, in those first nine verses of Job 34. You'll notice in verse 2, just a reminder that Elihu has not pulled Job aside and said, let's have a private discussion about suffering and how God runs the world. You'll notice that Elihu says, I want all the wise men to hear about this. Well, we've had an audience the whole time in the book of Job. There's been Job's three friends who have purported to be wise and the comforting counselors to help Job go the right way. And so you have at least that many people in this circle, as now Elihu is going to give his speech, and he wants everybody to hear what he has to say. And I want you to notice again that the charge that he has is about the words that Job has said. You'll notice he quotes Job in verse 5. He says there, Job has said, I am in the right. Now, if that was all the quotation, we'd be okay with Job. Job is in the right. He is blameless and upright. He fears God. He turns from evil. That has been clearly stated throughout the book. One of the key pillars of this book is to make sure that people understand that there is not this mechanism of, if you're righteous, God will always do good things for you, and if you're wicked, God will always do bad things. This book is breaking that and saying, no, that's not the case. The righteous do suffer. The wicked can prosper. Don't be troubled by that. So Job to say, I am in the right, even though he's suffering, absolutely true. But the problem is, as Elihu noted back in a couple chapters earlier, he states it again, Job has said, I am in the right and God has taken away my right. That is, God has been unfair. God has been unjust. What he has done to me is not right, even though I am righteous. Because again, there is this belief that is being broken that, well, if I live a good life and I serve God and I'm righteous, then God has to bless me. I mean, we have a whole religious culture that thinks that. If you just serve God enough and obeyed him enough, then you would be healthy and wealthy and everything would just go great in your life. And if things are not healthy and wealthy and going great, then you must not have contributed enough, or you've not gone to church enough, or things like that. Here is Elihu saying, that's not right thinking. Job, you may be right, but God has not taken away your right. God has not been unjust to you. And you've seen Job say that. We haven't gone line by line through our study in Job in this series, but Job has indicated this. He has said that. You can see that like in chapter 10 and verses 2 and 3, Job will say this. He says in Job 10 verse 2, I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me. Is it right for you indeed to oppress, to reject the work of your hands, and to look favorably on the plan of the wicked? That's strong stuff right there. When you say to God, is it right for you to oppress? You know, the point is you're not doing something right. This is not just. To reject the work of your hands, you've turned from me, and that you're looking favorably on the plans of the wicked. That's not God. Job has said that. And so Elihu is taking Job to task with his words. And I want you to notice he takes him to task again even in verse 9. You have said it doesn't do any good to delight in the Lord. There's no purpose in, there's no profit in serving him. And Job has indicated that as well. And so what Elihu does is he says some really strong words. In fact, sometimes I think the reason why people stand against Elihu is because of things that you're going to read right here. But you have to be careful about what Elihu says. Notice in verse 7, what man is like Job who drinks up scoffing like water, who travels in the company of evildoers and walks with wicked men? If you lifted that paragraph out of its context, you'd read that and go, well, that sounds like the three friends. They're charging Job with sin, and the three friends were wrong about that, and Elihu's doing the same thing. But carefully read what Elihu is saying. The sentence is not over. He says, you're scoffing, drinks up scoffing like water, and travels in the company of evildoers, and walks like wicked men. Elihu, why are you saying that? Verse 9, because you've said, it profits a man nothing that he should take delight in God. He makes it clear at the end of the speech what he means by that. Notice that he says in verse 36, would that Job were tried to the end, because he answers like wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. What Elihu was saying is, when you talk like that, you talk like how wicked people talk. That's the way the wicked speak. And there's a problem with that. You can't talk like that. You can't say, Job, that God is not right. You can't say that God is unjust. You can't say that God runs the world in a way that is not fair. And so he's challenging him and saying, you say words like that, that puts you in the company of the wicked. And so what Job now is ultimately going to do is try to, what Elihu is going to do to Job is try to get him to see that God ultimately is not unjust when it comes to our suffering. So we're going to notice four observations, but as we go through these observations that Elihu makes, I want you to see that they really build on each other. It's not like four completely separate, disconnected points, but they're going to just kind of ratchet up and ratchet up until you get this big finale in Elihu's second speech. So here he begins in verse 10 after addressing what Job has said. Job 34, verse 10, the words of Elihu. He says, therefore hear me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should do wrong. Just notice the beginning premise. God doesn't do wrong. Whatever you're going through, whatever your suffering is, whatever your trial is, whatever the pain is, however bad it is, God doesn't do wrong. That's where Elihu sets the table. That's the foundation. God doesn't do wrong. He cannot do wrong. Notice he continues in verse 11. For according to the work of a man, he will repay him, and according to his ways, he will make it befall him. Of truth, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Who gave him charge over the earth, and who laid it on him? Who laid on him the whole world? For if he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. All right, Elihu says a lot right in his open and all of that. The first thing he points out about the justice of God is no one's getting away with anything, and no one's being falsely accused or wrongly condemned. You know, the two things that we sometimes deal with in society, everybody's getting away with it, or they're being falsely condemned and they're absolutely innocent. He says, that's not a problem for God. God is absolutely just, and everyone is going to receive a just recompense. There's not a single person on earth or who has ever lived who is getting away with something, Nor is there a single person who's going to be wrongly condemned before God. You're going to get before God on Judgment Day and go, here's my case, God's going to rule wrongly, and you're going to be like, ah, I can't believe it. That's not how this works. And that's what Elihu is driving at here. But the bigger point that he makes in regarding the justice of God is so important. Notice what he says in verse 13. Who gave him charge over the earth? So here's the question. Who walked up to God and said, I want you to be in charge of how things go on earth? Who came up to him and said, I know you've been doing these other things, but God, here's what I want you to do. Run the world. Nobody. Nobody put him in charge of running the world. Now, here's why that's a really important premise. When someone puts you in charge of something, what that typically implies is then they're able to go back and look over how you're doing and saying, yeah, you did this right and you did this wrong. Many years ago, when we built our house, Dan's a contractor. I can't even figure out how to get a hammer and a nail to work together. And so I'd do things, and he'd come up to me and go, not doing that right. All right, he put me in charge of something, and he comes in and goes, that's wrong, and that's right, and that's how you do it, and that's how you not do it. Who goes to God and says, you're not doing it right? Who put him in charge of the world? Then you walk up to him and tell him, the way you do things, not right. Nobody. That's what Elihu's saying in verse 13. Who said to God, you're in charge, as if you now get to go up and hold him accountable for how he's doing it? Nobody. That is an important premise, because we do not get to tell God that he's running the world or doing something in a way that we don't like, that it's not just, it's not fair, it shouldn't have gone that way. We don't have that capability. And that is what Elihu is driving at here when he makes this point. It is, no one gave God the authority. He is the authority. He is the very essence of that authority. Nobody can challenge that authority, and no one can say that he is doing wrong. In fact, I say it like this. It's not that we have a definition of justice, and then we look at God, and we go, okay, is God just? Sometimes that's how the world wants to do this. Here's my definition of what is just, fair, right, and good. And then I look at God and go, okay, well, I think he's just. And some people in the world judge and say, I don't think he's fair, I don't think he's just. No, you've got it all wrong. God is the definition of justice. Whatever he says is just. Whatever he does is right. It is not that there is a separate definition of justice over here and we're looking at God's actions and saying, yeah, I'm not sure that they match. He is justice. That's what Elihu's trying to say. Whatever he does is the definition of right. Whatever he says is the very essence of justice. Job, how could you possibly say that what God has done to you is not right? That it's not fair? That it's not just? How dare we ever think that God would ever be able to do something that is not fair, right, or just? He is the very essence of it. And that is the very point where he goes to verses 14 and 15. Did you catch this in verse 14? If he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and all his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. If God was trying to destroy you in your trials, it wouldn't be that hard for him to do. Here's Elihu going, if God wanted to gather all the spirit and breath within humanity back to himself, he'd just go, and there'd be nobody left. Therefore, God's not trying to destroy you, Job. He's not being unfair to you. He's not being unjust to you. Don't think that that's what's going on in the things that are happening in the world. And so he's trying to get him to understand God's not trying to destroy you. He's not taking away your right. And that pushes to the second point, that God is not partial. Verse 16. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to what I say. Shall one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is righteous and mighty, who says to a king, worthless one, and to nobles, wicked man, who shows no partiality to princes, no regards the rich more than the poor, for they are all the works of his hands? In a moment they die. At midnight the people are shaken and pass away, and the mighty are taken away by no human hand. No one can point to the finger point their finger at God and say, you're doing something wrong. The very one who is declaring those of the highest position, those who have of the greatest power, to say to them, wicked and worthless. How can you think that God's not fair? How could you possibly think that God is partial or that he shows some kind of favoritism, especially to imply that God shows favoritism to the wicked? I know we feel this. Why is it that the righteous suffer and the wicked seem to prosper? We have that disconnect. We have that feeling. God's not looking upon the wicked and going, oh, I really like these people. That's why I'm going to bless them. And you righteous people, I'm not really thrilled with you right now, so I'm going to be kind of cruel and mean. He's making the point here that God doesn't show partiality. He has no regard for those who are in positions of power and does not treat those in positions of power any differently than those who do not. He does not favor the rich over the poor. That's kind of hard in our world. All that we deal with is impartiality and favoritism. We can't figure out why somebody else got the raise and we didn't, why somebody else got the promotion and we didn't. We look at things and go, it doesn't make sense. How is it that they seem to have this and not that? Why is that going on? But that's not God. And he's again trying to point out that God doesn't show favoritism toward anyone, regardless of social standing or economic standing or power or stature or race or any other metric that we could ever come up with. He is completely impartial. Why is that? Notice he says in verse 19, are they not all the work of his hands? Is anybody able to bribe God and go, well, God, I've got a little bit more money, so you should like me more? We sometimes look at God in such human terms. Well, I've got some power, so God's going to listen to me more. No. We're all in the same place here. And he's trying to get him to understand this. And notice in verse 20, it says, in a moment they all die. No one's being treated differently. And maybe to say it another way, simply to Job, God is not hating on you. God is not picking on you. God has not plucked you out and said, oh, I'm going to deal with you differently than I deal with anybody else. He is using these trials in the same way that he uses him and everybody else. Which then leads to his third point. Verse 21. God sees everything. Verse 21. For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no gloom or deep darkness where evildoers may hide themselves. For God has no need to consider a man further that he should go before God in judgment. He shatters the mighty without investigation and sets others in their place. Thus, knowing their works, he overturns them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them for their wickedness in the place for all to see, because they have turned aside from following him and had no regard for any of his ways, so that they caused the cry of the poor to come to him, and he heard the cry of the afflicted. I want you to listen to the simple point, is that God can't be unjust because he sees everything and he doesn't overlook anything. There is nothing that happens that God is not aware of. He starts there in this point, verse 21. His eyes are on the ways of man. He sees all of our steps. Friends, would you let that sink in? He sees everything we do. His eyes are on our ways and every step. And then to confirm that a little bit more in verse 22, there is no gloom or darkness that is deep enough to hide our actions from him. There is no secret corner in your house or secret location that you can go to or two in the morning thing in which God is not seeing what is happening. Now, here's the point of what he's getting at with that. God will rule fairly and deal with all people fairly because no one is hiding something. There is not an investigation that God has to perform. That's the point that he makes there in verse 23 and verse 24. You know, in our world today, here's what happens. If somebody does something and then there's this whole investigation. We got to gather all the facts and we got to be able to figure out if we got all the facts and we have all the facts, then we got to figure out which ones go into evidence and which ones are too prejudicial. God doesn't even have to do an investigation is what Elihu says. He just knows. He's not having to seek it out and figure it out. He knows everything that has happened. And if he knows everything that has happened, then he is going to do justly by you and everything in your life because he knows what you're going through. There is nothing hidden, whether it is a good thing or whether it is a bad thing. He has all of the information. So it is impossible for us to come before God and try to tell him, well, you've done something wrong. You have a mistake. You've missed the information. Job has certainly implied that and has even indicated that in his words. God must not understand that I'm righteous. No, he knows. He's fully aware of your righteousness. You want to like zoom in on Job right there and go, back in chapter 1, God was so aware of your righteousness that he told Satan about your righteousness. He knows you're righteous. He knows what you're doing. He knows how you're living your life. You do not need to have to inform God and say, hey, don't you know I'm trying to serve you down here? Would you wake up? He knows. And Elihu is trying to communicate that to them, that God did not miss something in the way that he is running your life. Therefore, notice verse 29. Verse 29, so when he is quiet, who can condemn? And when he hides his face, who can behold him, whether it be a nation or a man, that the godless man should not reign, that he should not ensnare people? For has anyone said to God, I have borne punishment, I will not offend any more. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more. Will he then make repayment to suit you because you reject it? For you must choose and not I. Therefore, declare what you know. Final point. God cannot be challenged. And notice the conditions that he describes in verses 29 and 30. Whether God is quiet or whether he delays, God can still not be condemned. I made this point in the men's class yesterday. Hey guys, would love to see you all at men's classes on Saturdays every month. And I made this point that God frequently delays justice. That's the essence of the graciousness and the mercy of God. And frequently the reason why he delays justice is he's trying to get people to repent and nations to repent. He's long-suffering and doesn't want any to perish. And so rather than there being immediate justice for things that are done wrong and things that happen in this world, God waits. And this becomes one of the things that people challenge God on. Well, if there's a God, how can there be evil? And how can there be all this injustice? And how can there be all these problems? And I would love to remind people, if God is going to start being a God of just instantaneous justice, how would you feel if he starts with you? Because you sure want it on 6 billion other people, but you don't want it on you. God cannot be challenged, even if he stays quiet in our suffering. And God cannot be challenged, even if justice is delayed. Justice is going to come and right the wrongs will be righted. But the point that he wants us to understand that sometimes we just miss is that God is running the world to save people. Do we think about it like that? The way God runs the world is to try to save every single person. That's probably different than how we live our lives. But he runs the world in a completely different way, in which he is trying to save every single soul. And therefore, God is at work even if we can't see it. Now, here is the challenge of the text that we're going to hang our hat on for this lesson. And it's found there in verse 33. I think the CSB words this really well. Should God repay you on your terms when you have rejected his? That's a nice question. You don't like how God is doing things, but you sure have a fine way of telling him how you want him to do things. Like, wait a minute. There's a great irony about that. We have a whole world that easily wants to do this kind of thing, is that we want God to do things the way we want, but we're not going to accept that he's what he's doing and how he's doing it. I just want you to do what I want. If you don't do things the way that I like or I want, then I reject your whole system and reject everything. Well, how convenient. That's what Elihu's telling Job. You can't ask God to do something or expect God to do something for you when you reject how he's doing things. It would be like your child saying, I don't like how you run this house. Now, what do I get for my birthday? Excuse me? You don't get to go before God and say, I think you're doing a terrible job at running my life and running the world. Now do something for me. Wrong. And Job is being told that by Elihu. Here you are challenging God, and yet at the same time, you think that you get to tell God the way things ought to be. Friends, there is a great temptation to challenge and blame God in our suffering. We want to tell God how he should answer our prayers. We want to tell God about the way our suffering should be. We want to tell God how long our suffering should be. We want to tell God the difficulty and the degree of the trial and how it shouldn't be so hard. We want to tell God that our lives are not the way we want them to go, how our family life should be. And you see Elihu's point is that you have to accept how God runs the world, and you have to accept how God is in charge of your life and running your life. And if we are challenging the way he runs the world and we are challenging what he's doing in our lives, then why would we ever expect him to listen when we are asking him to do something? And yet this is the essence of humanity. So I wanted to bring it down to a question like this. And I want you to think about this question for a minute. What is it that causes us to charge God with being unfair? Not doing right. This is wrong. This is an injustice. When are the times that that usually wells up within us, that we have that feeling or say those words, God, you're not doing what's right. This is wrong. This isn't fair. This shouldn't be. And maybe you come to the same conclusion that I do. Usually the reason why we charge God with wrong or being unfair or unjust is because he's not making our lives go the way we want them to go. I have a vision of how I think my life should go. It's not going the way that I want them to go. So God, that's not fair. I wanted things to be like this, and here's our check boxes of all the things that we had hoped for in life. Here's the way life was supposed to be. It didn't go according to my expectations. I thought life was going to be like this, God. It's not like that. Therefore, this isn't right. God, you're not doing a very good job. This isn't the way it should be. And maybe we do that in the world. We look out at the world and go, look at all the things that are going on. Here's what the way I think the world should be. And it's not going the way I think it should be. So therefore, God's unjust. He's not right. And he's not fair. I really want to challenge our thinking that we think we can tell God how to repay us on our terms. That we are able to tell God the way our lives are supposed to go and the way the world is supposed to go. The definition of God is that he is just and everything that he does is right. Let me conclude it with an illustration from scriptures. Over in John 21, verses 18 and 19, right at the very end of the Gospel of John, we'll get there in about 70 years on Wednesday night. John 21, verses 18 and 19. Jesus tells Peter, there's going to be a time where you're going to be bound and you're not going to be able to go where you want to go. Was God unfair to do that to Peter? Was that not right? Was that unjust? How dare God have Peter have a difficult life like that? Well, let me make it worse. Jump in your minds to Acts 12. Suddenly, very simple sentence is given. Herod killed the Apostle James. Was God unjust? Was that not right? Was that unfair? Or does God have every right to run the world the way that He sees fit? And we have no business telling Him how He's going to repay us on our terms. Job, you are in the wrong for saying you are right and God has taken away your right. God is right. He is the authority. And we have no business in our trials and our suffering telling Him the way our lives are supposed to go. We submit to Him, and He does not submit to us. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we can so easily forget that just as much as You are ruler over the world because You made it and no one put You in charge of it and therefore You're the whole authority over it, Lord, You made us. No one put You in charge of each and every one of us. And what You do in our lives is right and fair and good and just. And I pray, Lord, that You would forgive us for when we have allowed our trials and our suffering to say words that make it look like we walk with the company of wicked people. Forgive us for when we have said words that indicated that You are unfair, that You are not just, and that You do not do what is right in this world or toward us. Lord, help us to see that You are a just God, and that we have not been treated unfairly, and that in no matter what we experience, You have done no wrong. Thank You for the words of Elihu that remind us about Your justice and goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.